Good late morning to you all. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke 5, we're going to keep going in our walk through the Gospel of Luke, and sure hope you guys are enjoying this. I really like, to me there's so much joy in going through the Gospels. It has this way of recentering us on what is right at the heart of the kingdom, what it's all about, what we are called to as well, what we really in our hearts hold is the deepest gratitude, the work that God has done and celebrating the freedom that it brings. And today's story fits right in line with that. There's a practice that goes way, way back to early church history, starting with a man by the name of Ignatius of Loyola. And Ignatius would encourage the people as he was teaching to use not just their heads, but their hearts, and to really utilize this tool that we've all been given of imagination. And sometimes our imaginations tend to get a little rusty over time. But Ignatius would encourage people as they were reading, especially the Gospels, to find themselves in that situation, to place themselves in the story. And so the first question that they would be asking as they went into it is, who am I in this story? Where am I standing? And what am I seeing? What am I noticing? What am I hearing? What am I smelling? A way of not just reflecting back, but kind of immersing ourselves in these stories. And as he did, and it's a wonderful practice, I think you find yourself oftentimes discovering things, things you wouldn't otherwise have seen. And I thought it'd be kind of fun for us today as we look at this story of Jesus healing the paralytic to find ourselves there. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read it for us twice. And the first time through, you can just listen and follow along. And then the second time through, prayerfully ask yourself this question, who am I in this story and what do I notice? All right, fair enough? Here we go. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth and forgives sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. All right, so everybody close your eyes. All right? And I'm going to read it a second time. Who are you? What do you notice? On one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, and picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Amen. The word of the Lord. All right, so who were you? Anybody want to say? Yes. How to get the man through the ceiling? One of the friends. Nice. One of the paralytic's friends? Uh-huh. What, kind of thinking through, what do you notice as you're up there on the roof?
I'm watching the people gathering.
Yeah. Yeah. Awesome. Somebody else. Yeah. Ron.
I'd be the one
frustrating. Uh-huh. Like, whoa. Okay, a little bit. This guy a little down here. Ron, you also might be the one repairing the roof afterwards. Yeah. Like, I'll bid on that job. Somebody else. Yeah, Marie.
I was the paralyzed man.
Yeah. Yeah, what did you notice?
I was looking at the four guys wondering how they were getting down. I hope somebody doesn't drop me.
Yeah. Yeah, helpless. I mean, what an interesting situation to be in. That's amazing. Yeah. Yeah, forgiveness of sins. Wrong diagnosis. That's actually not why I'm here. Yeah, yeah. Oh, that's great. Yeah, Michelle. Yeah. Yeah. Thank God. It's a great, I mean, it to. Oh, yeah, go ahead, Diane.
Well, it was me and my house, and I drive my OCD into the scene. And I was like, wait, there's straw all over the floor.
Yeah. Who's going to pay for this?
Yeah.
Jesus. Great that you're healing the guy, but are you going to heal the roof? Like, yeah. No, it's just so real, right? You're going, here's this story in this event, and we have little pieces and fragments, but as you place yourself in that story and as you think through what that must have been, I mean, you could imagine, I mean, here these people have gathered from all over to come see this. They've heard about this incredible healer. You could see the friends having carried their paralytic friend all the way there, only to realize, there's no way we're getting in. We're getting turned around. Like, you can't even get to him. And somebody goes, we can go through the roof. Right? And this sort of desperation that is in these guys. But it just, there's so much humanity in the story. And you see Jesus. I mean, I think one of the things I love about this story is just that as this hole gets torn in the roof, I picture Jesus just sort of smiling to himself, like, oh my gosh, look at these guys. Like the desperation, but the persistence, these guys are not going to stop at anything. And you see Jesus moved by their faith. And I love that about, I don't even know necessarily the huge takeaway as much as to just go, these acts of passion please God's heart. It just does. Every time something like that happens in Scripture, God is moved by it. He's moved by David dancing undignified through the streets of Jerusalem. It just touches his heart. He's going to later tell us, when you pray to God, like, go knock on his door in the middle of the night and wake him up. And you're going, really? That's what God wants? But for some reason, this idea of being pursued and chased after with hearts that are desperate for God stirs Jesus' heart. All these levels, all these different layers, all these different people looking on and perceiving are an important part of the story. And I think just like every scripture, there's so many things going on at once. I think part of Jesus' brilliance is that he's teaching in these cases on so many different levels. You have the people coming to be healed. You've got the people looking on. You've got his disciples standing around him, observing. You've got these crowds that are gathered, and in the midst of it, you've got these Pharisees looking on cautiously, maybe even defensively, maybe even, as it turns out, a little bit threatened by what's happening. And Jesus navigating through the midst of it. He's got this authority that's on him, we're told, that this healing gift of God rests on Jesus. And that, to me, is an important element for us because it pulls us into the story. That this anointing of the Father is on the Son. And the reason this is important is because Paul's going to tell us later in Philippians that Jesus has emptied himself, really, of his divinity. At least the power that comes with that, to a certain extent. So that as Jesus responds and leads and acts, he's acting under the submission and surrender to the authority of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what he's modeling to us is how we can do it ourselves. That this is something that's not exclusively his to do, but instead, as he's talking to his disciples, he's teaching them, this is how you're going to fish for men. And that you too, in this place of authority, or under authority, excuse me, are able to utilize the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how the kingdom of heaven works. It's kind of the physics of how it all works, is that underneath and surrendered to God comes the power. And so a heart that is humble, a heart that is obedient, is in this place of power. To come out from under that, to step out from underneath this authority, is to lose that power, that blessing that is bestowed. And so Jesus models this obedient son under his Father, stepping into a situation, exercising this anointing of healing that is on him. These men come through the roof, and again, I think Jesus smiles. Doesn't tell us how they repair the roof afterwards. I'm sure that was, you know, part of the deal. But what we see here is these people just, again, at this place of such desperate helplessness. And Jesus is going to speak to the guy, and he's going to say to him, your sins are forgiven. And like Marie was pointing to, I think a lot of people went, wait, what? Clearly this guy has got a health issue. This guy is immobilized. This guy can't move. And he comes through the roof, and they're expecting Jesus to say, rise up and walk, when instead Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now, what's going on here? I think the first thing to realize is that this wouldn't have been totally out of the blue. That Scripture in many places points to the fact that healing and forgiveness of sins are both right in line with what God does. There's a Psalm 103 that I want to read you just the beginning of here, and I think I've got it for you. David writes this. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Isn't that beautiful? This is the love of God, and this is what it does. It comes in and it heals and restores and forgives. It brings back our youthfulness. It creates purity of heart. Cleanses us, and it fights the diseases, even the diseases that go down to our deepest core. And so Jesus, when he addresses this, that wouldn't have been completely out of the blue. But I think what everybody was expecting, and the reason that man was there, was because he needed to be healed of his paralysis. Now Jesus, I think we see an interesting thing about how he must see the world. That Jesus is constantly looking through this divine lens that sees right into the heart. And I love how Samuel's going to say to Jesse, David's father, that you know, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And it's a limitation that all of us have as human beings, is that when we see each other, generally speaking, we just see what's on the surface. We have trouble looking beneath, although we can feel, right? We can feel from others and we can read elements of the heart. But what we see with Jesus is that the heart is laid bare. And we're going to see that not just with the paralytic, but with the Pharisees. And Jesus looks at this man, sees past the body all the way down to the very center, to the brokenness, to the disease that's there, to the curse that's there in this man's heart. And who knows how connected his sins are to his illness. But certainly we know that these things affect each other. I mean, I think it's such an interesting thing. It's something that we know really at this point very little about. But the fact is that all of us have emotions. All of us have a spiritual component. All of us have a physical body. And that these are not like three separate categories. That there's incredible overlap in all three. And so our emotions affect our physical well-being, our physicality affects our spiritual lives, and all of these things are so interconnected. There's a model of this that Dallas Willard gives us, and I'm not going to go too in-depth, and I realize that the writing on this is just way too small. But he draws this circle and describes this as our soul. As David is saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," he's saying, "all of me." And as Willard defines this, he's going to say within that, he draws an inner circle of the soul, which, you know, as he's moving inward, there's the first ring inside is the social. These are like our relationships and all of our connections within our family and our friends. And then within that is our body. Within that is our mind. And I like how Dallas does this. I think this is really smart. He says that the mind is both your thoughts and your feelings. It's that those are both components of your mind. And so for your mind to be healthy or to love God with all your mind requires our thoughts and our feelings both to be in order. And then there at the center is what he calls the spirit or the heart, in which I think he rightly identifies as the will, our chooser. And as we know from Scripture, that ultimately is the thing that God is after. That the heart is described in Proverbs as deep water, and that it's on us to draw out the depths of it. That the heart, we know from Scripture, is desperately wicked, that there's illness in there, that it needs, the heart needs to be healed and needs to be set right. And I think as Jesus sees this paralytic, I mean, I don't know how too far to take it, but it wouldn't surprise me if in some way his paralysis is connected to his sin, not necessarily as a curse, but maybe as a result of deep guilt and shame. Who knows? I mean, all that's conjecture. It's interesting. I spent yesterday, unfortunately, in two different hospitals with two people from our church, which had undergone some fairly serious things that they were dealing with. But both times, in both cases, I heard doctors ask about stress. And to go, as you're looking at root causes, isn't it interesting how so much of this stuff is interconnected? Now, I don't mean to speculate too far on this, but I think what you see is Jesus, the brilliant surgeon, looks right into this man's heart and sees in there the root cause. This man's sins blocking the abundant life. And Jesus is going to speak to him and say, "I forgive you." And this is going to throw off the Pharisees. They're sitting there and they're looking on and they are going to say, I think, the way I read this, they're going to say nothing, but they're going to think in their hearts, blasphemy. And Jesus is going to look up at them, having heard everything that they were thinking, and go, "What? Okay, wait, why are you saying that?" Right? And you could see them going, I didn't say anything, right? But again, like the heart laid bare. And as they're standing there thinking, only God can do this, they're right. They're actually responding to the right question. And yet there's something in them that resists. Something in them that defensively makes an accusation back at Jesus, blasphemer. They've asked the right question and have landed at the wrong answer. And I think what you see here is, as we are presented with this idea of paralysis as a physical ailment, it also gets taken, as Scripture so often does, and is turned as a symbol that the heart is laid bare, and what we see is a paralysis of the heart. And what you see with these Pharisees looking on is that they're stuck. They're stuck, and Jesus is going to speak truth right to that heart. And at this point, he's going to do it with a little more patience. He's going to turn up the heat on these guys eventually. But in this case, he's identifying this, and he's going to even, in a sense, reason with them. Like, what? Wait a sec, you guys. Which of these things is harder? Is it harder to heal this man or to forgive his sins? And I think what Jesus is really saying is not that one is harder than the other, but both of these things fit within the divine power. And what Jesus is really saying is, I'm the Messiah. That the one that you are looking for and longing for to bring liberation and freedom and hope, it's me. I am the fulfillment of all those things. And all of a sudden now what they're left with is again that resistance in their heart that goes, we don't want you. And see, what's underlying their condition is not just this theological obstacle for them to get past. Could this guy really be God? What they're dealing with is the fact that they're going, we don't need you. We don't want you. We can handle this ourselves. That the Pharisees had taken good intentions, even good vision. These were people that cared for Israel's liberation. And they had turned it into a system in which they had placed themselves in the center of some inner ring that gave them privilege and gave them power. And that God's kingdom, their healing, was going to cost them something. And so in their paralyzed hearts, they withdraw. In this case, the Pharisees are the paralyzed. And I think Jesus' heart breaks for them as much for the man with paralysis. Let me get caught up here. This claim of divinity is important. It's ultimately going to be the thing that sends Jesus to the cross. That Jesus, when he starts claiming to forgive sins, is revealing something very unique about who he is. And in fact, have you heard something that C.S. Lewis stated that has become very popular, is this idea of Lord, liar, or lunatic? Have you heard this example? And he uses that, namely this phrase, when Jesus speaks, your sins are forgiven. He's going to go, this disqualifies Jesus as being just a good moral teacher. That this is something that a lunatic would say. In other words, this man is laying there, and as Jesus looks into his heart, this paralyzed man, he sees the sin, the offense, the things that this person has done that he deeply regrets, the wrong that he's caused, the bitterness that is there, the unforgiveness, the anger, whatever that thing is in him that's eating him alive. And basically what Jesus is going to say is, ultimately, all those things that you did wrong, you did to me. All the crime you've committed, all the things that you've done, and nobody else knows but you, I know, and that was actually done to me. And so Jesus, in his tenderness as this great physician, sees that and says, I forgive you. I forgive you. It's taken care of. And it will be, ultimately, as Jesus will go to the cross, and in this demonstration of the deepest love and sacrifice, will pay for every single one of those things. But Jesus forgives those sins because they're his to forgive. And this is where you see just the incredible heart of God on display. The tenderness that looks at those transgressions and says, they're forgiven. And up until now, up until this moment, there hasn't been a cure. There's been ways of sort of prolonging life, but nothing that can cut so deep as to do the kind of surgery or the purification necessary to create that forgiveness. This is the uniqueness of Christ and what he brings. And often that message is seen as like uncomfortably exclusive, but it's not meant to be such. It's just simply the only thing that works. The only thing that will go deep enough. And Jesus, with a heart of compassion towards this paralytic, purifies his heart. I like how Lewis is going to say, well, here, I got the quote for you. Let me just read it. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg. I have no idea how he got poached egg, but or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. There it is. Jesus, with this authority, speaks this claim that only he can make. Your sins are forgiven. And is just as relevant to us today as we sit here and find our own hearts laid bare before God and asking ourselves that same question, what is going on in me that is holding me back, that I am resisting, that is keeping me from experiencing the abundant life? Where is the paralysis in me? Where's the sin that maybe I'm living in and hiding and habituating that is taking me out from under the authority of God's will? Or where's the wound that I protect and guard myself with that creates in me deep fear and anxiety that keeps me from stepping out in obedience into the life God has for me? Where do I find myself paralyzed in will, unable to have the courage to step out? Those deep longings of our hearts that God has placed there, that used to be there, that now we just keep putting off and putting off and putting off. The heart set free, this is what God is after. A heart that is fully alive. A heart that is functioning as it was meant to function. This is the work that Jesus came to do. And that restoring the body is just the fruit of Christ's love, but the deeper work has to do with the freedom that happens all the way down in the center of who we are. We're going to take communion this morning, and we have a chance, I think, really to reflect on some things through this story that it's inviting us to as we find ourselves kind of looking at these different characters here. At the paralytic or the Pharisees that are holding back in resistance. Or maybe even the friends digging through the roof. And maybe there's something in you that just is ready to dig. And I think there's just a permission given in this story as well to go after it. That we have a God that loves hearts filled with passion. And those deep longings that we've buried to come back to life and for us to respond in obedience by searching with all that we have. And as God says, those who search with everything will find. So here's my questions for us to reflect on. Question one, when God looks into your heart, what does he see? What are you hiding that needs his touch? I think this is one of the things that just stands out to me so clearly in this story is that sort of hiding is futile, that God sees it anyways. Those things that we think we do such a good job of concealing are just right there in front of God. But I think God with gentleness goes, I want you to show it to me. I want you to show it to me. Rather than forcing his way in there, I think that God just so kindly says, show it to me. Where is unbelief holding me back from abundant life? Oh, number two, what in me resists being set free? Where have I grown resistant to what God wants to do in my life? Where is unbelief holding me back from abundant life? And this is the thing that I think so often we find ourselves in our faith reaching a comfortable stopping point and going, it's far enough. And God's saying, no, there's more. Keep going. Keep going. And we're going, this is far enough. And I think like the Pharisees, they get themselves stuck. They create a comfortable situation that they can't move out of. But God is constantly pulling us further and further in. And number three, what are the longings and passions of my heart? How can I bring these before God with boldness? That's just, I love this depiction of boldness that we see in this story. Did I put that verse from Hebrews up there? Is that... This to me is just the invitation here. In Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And these guys kind of in their audacity cut to the front of the line, but you see God almost giving us permission, going, I want you to just come, walk boldly into that place. And what is that longing that we've either diminished in our own mind or pushed aside, or maybe it feels so risky to hope for that thing? I think there's an invitation today for us. God's saying, I want it. I want you to trust me with it. I want you to share. Whatever wound we have in our hearts, that we have this God who just so longs to say to each one of us, your sins are forgiven. And if you've never accepted that, today is just a wonderful opportunity. I'm going to ask Jay to come up, and he's going to share communion with us this morning. But I want to make sure that invitation is known, that love of God is here and is present for you. And for anyone who finds yourself, your heart crying out for that, this is an invitation for you to take part. Amen.